All right, for everybody else, go ahead and open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. As we can study, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, and this is now our fifth message on the Antichrist, and our 67th message in the book of Revelation. And let me just say that as we have been going through this study and seeing all of this incredible detail that John lays out for us of what's going to be happening in the end times in the last days, it's amazing to me that we can look around the world and see the things that are going on in here in today in 2023. And we can see that the stage in this world right now is being set for the fulfillment of these very events that we see unfolding through God's word in the book of Revelation. And listen, even 100 years ago, the prophecies of this book could not yet have been fulfilled. But today, listen guys, everything is just about in place for this book to start happening in real time. And that's how close we're getting. And so when we came to chapter 13, John, he gives us a prophecy of this coming leader who's going to emerge on the planet and will, for the first time in human history, literally rule the entire world. And basically, that's what we've been seeing in Revelation chapter 13 in a nutshell. This leader who biblically is referred to as the beast or the Antichrist is going to come to this planet, and he will be the first one in human history who will literally rule the entire world. Now, we have about 6,000 years of human history behind us, and if we just take a step back and we look at history through the pages of the Word of God, and let me just remind you that in the letter that Jesus wrote to us, when he wrote those seven letters to the churches here, the letter that he wrote to us in the time period that we live in, the Laodicean period, one of the things that Jesus told us to do in Revelation 3:18 was to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You see, one of the characteristics of the time that we live in is we think that we see, we think we've got it all figured out, and we know what's going to go on, and you know, and Jesus is saying, no, you don't. And he's saying the issue is not even that you don't see well. It's not like you have blurry vision or anything like that. What he's saying is you don't see at all because you're blind. So you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. And if you begin to take history and you allow the Word of God to anoint your eyes so you can see it, what becomes absolutely abundantly clear is that history is nothing more than God moving to put his son Jesus Christ on a throne in Jerusalem where he'll rule and reign. But that's only half of what history is. The other half is Satan being busy doing what he does to not only keep Jesus from sitting on the throne, but to put himself on that throne. And that's why in 2 Thessalonians we've been looking at this, that the Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to come into that temple, and he's going to sit in the Holy Holies. He's going to proclaim himself to be God when he sits on that throne. But you can look back at history, and you can see how this supernatural chess game, if you will, has always played out. God makes a move, and then the devil does something to counter that move. So God makes another move, and the devil does something to counter that move. And it happens over and over again. And let me just tell you, if you in your life, you surrender to be used by the Lord, and God starts to do something in your life, okay, you better believe that the devil's going to do something to counter that move. Okay, that's the way that he works. Because he doesn't want God to sit on the throne of your heart. And let me just say this also, since the time that we began this series on the Antichrist, when I stood up here 5 weeks ago and said, hey, the devil doesn't want to be exposed through God's word, he hates that, and so he's going to be on the attack against you, against this church, against me. And let me tell you, the devil has done his part. And we ask you to pray for these next 10 weeks fervently. And the devil has done his part in attacking me and my family. He has done his part in attacking some of you. He has attacked this church. And so listen, don't be a tool in the devil's hand. Don't allow him to cause disunity in your life and in this church and in your family when the Lord told us to endeavor or to be zealous to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's up to you whether or not you're going to heed God's word, okay? But I just want you to know this is God's word to all of us, to strive to keep unity in your family and in the church. Ephesians chapter 6, 12. See, the problem is that we think that it's that person in our family or it's that person in our church or somebody else that we got a problem with, and the devil's just sitting back and laughing. Because we forget about Ephesians chapter 6 where it tells us that, hey, listen, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're told what to do. Take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 41 and 32 tells us, hey guys, let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, the devil has always been on the attack against the Lord and his people, and he is going to continue to be on the attack against the Lord and his people. So we need to stay vigilant. And we need to stay prayerful. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, hey guys, be sober, wake up, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's like a roaring lion, and he's walking about and he's seeking whom he may devour. And I promise you that he wants to devour you. He wants to devour your pastor. He wants to devour this church. That's what he does, okay? So we need to stay sober and vigilant and prayerful. So when it comes to this throne, That God has always wanted to put his son on, and that the devil's trying to keep for himself. Okay, we can see that the devil's always had a man in place on this earth to be an antichrist who would come up against Israel and who would rebel against God. I'm not going to go into this whole list again. We've covered this a couple times, okay? But I'm talking about people like Nimrod, who we saw a couple weeks ago, who wanted to build this city and build this tower in rebellion against God. People like a Pharaoh. And people like, Goliath and Nebuchadnezzar and the Caesars of Rome. And again, I'm not going to go into all that. But even in recent history, you see it with people like with Constantine and people like with Napoleon and Hitler. The devil has always had a man in power who will come against God's people and rebel against God. But listen, as powerful as any of those men were that the devil ever used, and as far-reaching as their kingdoms may have ever been, one thing that none of those guys was actually able to ever do was control the entire world. Okay, none of them ever controlled those three continents that we looked at last week, Asia and Europe and Africa. Not to mention anything here in the Western Hemisphere, the Americas, or anything like that. Okay, so what I want you to see as we get started, this is the first note in your bulletin there, your outline, is until recent history, the world has never been in a place where there could actually come a world leader who would have world dominion and be able to pull this world together in some kind of one world government, religion, and economy. And if someone were to be able to come to this world and to rule this whole world, several things would have to be in place. First off, something would have to create the need for there to be a one world government and a one world ruler. And until the last century, that need had never actually presented itself. But now, there's something that we hear about almost daily in the news all the time, especially with the wars going on. With Russia and Ukraine and the wars going on with Israel and the surrounding nations in the Palestine. Okay, and the thing that we keep hearing about is nuclear weapons. And when those came about last century, and they were used in World War II on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, okay, the world decided, you know what, we need a United Nations. You know, the reason that the United Nations exists is because mankind finally figured out a way to blow themselves to kingdom come. And so the world saw that, man, we actually risk annihilation on this planet unless we can begin to pull this world together governmentally. But not only did the world have a need for a one world government, something else had to be in place. And that is that somehow, whoever this world leader would be, would have to have rapid worldwide communication. And for the first time in human history, as of 20 to 30 years ago, right now that is in place. Right now at this moment, I could take my phone out and I could call up any one of our missionaries that are on the other side of the world on their mission field, and I could talk to them. And not only could I just talk to them with my voice, I can actually have a video chat and talk to them face to face, like live right now, instantly. And in order for there to be a one world dictator who would be enforcing things that are going to be on the other side of the world, there'd have to be that kind of rapid communication to the entire planet. But then also this world would have to have a need for rapid worldwide transportation. This leader would have to be able to transport himself to anywhere in the world in a very short period of time. But not only himself, he'd have to be able to mobilize or deploy troops or weapons anywhere in the world in a short period of time. Now today we know you can do that. You can be anywhere in the world today in less than 24 hours. But again, that's only been a reality in the last 110 years. The first passenger flight ever did not even happen until January of 1914. Okay, but not only for there to be a one world leader, okay, would there have to be a one world government and rapid communication and rapid transportation, he would need a worldwide rapid threat of force. He would have to be able to threaten any people or any nation on this planet at a moment's notice and be able to keep them under his control. And do you realize that right now that missiles could be fired on this planet and could reach their target anywhere in this planet within less than 30 minutes? And if one person could have control over all of the nukes, okay, he can threaten anyone he makes, making them submit to him. And again, in all of history of mankind, these things had never even been in the realm of human possibility or comprehension. Another thing that this worldwide dictator would have to have is rapid worldwide control of the economy. And in the last several decades, with the invention of computers and digital banking, everything can be turned on or turned off with a click of a mouse. You know, there's only one thing that I use a paper check nowadays for anything, and that's to give my tithes and offering here at the church. And pretty much other than that, you know, it's a rare find, and then it's kind of like a bothersome find, like to find a company who only accepts cash. Right? You go there and you're going to buy the stuff or you want to eat somewhere and you see the sign, oh, only accepts cash. Like, I don't have any cash. Yeah, because pretty much every other company in this world, they've went to digital monetization. It's actually a rare thing that I even have cash in my wallet anymore. Now it used to be because Kelly and my kids would need all the cash that was in my wallet. Now I don't need cash. I can just put a little card in the keypad and the transaction's done. Okay, and listen, I'm wearing a watch on my wrist right now that all I have to do is hold this thing up to the keypad and bink, it pays for me. Okay, today, through an electronic transfer of funds, you can buy and sell anything, and you don't even have to do it on credit. Listen, it'll just come right out of your bank account. If I wanted to, I could give my kids allowance by transferring it from my bank to their bank, and they never even have to touch the money. And I said, the only thing that I use a check for nowadays is my tithes and offerings. I don't even have to do that. I can go online and set it up where my bank just sends the money right to the church without me ever having to write a check. There was a day when I was in Home Depot a couple years ago. It was in West Branch, and I was there. I had about $300 worth of things in my cart. And so I was going through the line. The lady scanned everything and got ready to purchase the thing. I put my card in the little digital reader, and my purchase was declined. And immediately, I got a phone call because they knew who I was. It was connected. I got a phone call and told me that the reason that my purchase was declined is because the bank suspected fraud. And so to protect me, all they had to do was push a button. And I was not able to buy or sell anything with my own money. Do you see where this is going? Everything is all set up for a world dictator to come in and establish a government-controlled economy where he can have total and complete control of every transaction, every commerce transaction anywhere in the world. And he could set it up that in order to buy or sell, buy food or to buy anything, you're going to have to have access to that computer system. And you're going to have access to a special number in a chip that you're going to have in your right hand or in your forehead, and you're just going to be able to wave it by the keypad and bink, complete your transaction. But if you're someone who doesn't have that number, or someone who is not playing by this dictator's rules, and all he'll have to do is push a button and shut your money down. And you won't be able to buy or sell anything. And then there's one more thing that would have to happen, and that is that there would have to be a rapid worldwide turning against Israel. And guys, that is exactly what we see happening in real time every day on the news with this war going on. And sadly, shamefully, even Americans have joined in on this. And these are exactly the things that the Bible prophesied would take place and would be in place when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Let me just say this again. You know, all of the necessary ingredients for a one-world government are present on this planet right now for the very first time in human history. And I believe it's all pointing to this time that the Bible tells us about where a world leader will step on the scene and have world domination in the last days. And so when we come to Revelation chapter 13 and it talks about this guy who's going to take the world by storm and be the absolute dictator of the world, make sure you recognize that there was a lot of things that had to be in place for that to be able to ever happen. And just within the last 100 years or so, they've all been set in place. And I hope that every single person here will understand that, listen, we are currently living in the last times, because we are close. All right, let's before we jump into our text, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. As we dig in today, I pray that you would just give us understanding, that your word would enlighten our eyes to be able to understand more about this one who's coming on the scene to be a counterfeit Christ. And Lord, that already things are taking place to lead people in that direction. And Lord, I pray that we would be enlightened today, that wouldn't happen. Lord, I pray that we would all get a sense of urgency about the time that it is on this planet as we see these things snowballing and being put into place faster and faster. And Lord, I pray that we would be true believers in what your word says, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we began to make our way through Revelation 13. If I have not yet said it, go ahead and turn to Revelation 13. We began to make our way through Revelation 13 expositionally, and that's all we were able to do was begin. I think we got through half a verse, and we didn't go very far. And I'll be very upfront with you today. We're probably not going to get too far this week either, okay? But do remember, this is a 10-week series on the Antichrist, okay? And this is only week 5, so we've got 5 more weeks to do this. But just as I said last week, I do believe that if you really open up your heart to the Word of God, that you're going to get a more understanding on this one who's going to come and counterfeit the Lord Jesus Christ and who is going to get the whole world to follow him, all right? So last week, we began by looking at the unique heritage, the heritage of the Antichrist, okay? John says this in Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. All right, so last week we went through the Bible and we looked at every passage that said something about the ethnicity of the coming Antichrist. And what we saw, that he is actually going to be a mixture of nationalities from the areas all over the Mediterranean, okay? Because in the world of the Bible, unless the sea is actually specified to what sea it is, it's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. And so right from the get-go, the Lord dials in for us the area where the Antichrist is going to rise from. And so last week, we went through the Bible. We looked through his ethnicity. But the Bible shows us also that he's not only of a mixed nationality or ethnicity, okay, he is of a composite race. He's of a composite race. And I want to show you how God throws all of this together. So last week I showed you this map that shows that God strategically placed the Mediterranean Sea right in the middle of three continents, okay, around which the whole world of the Bible centers around. Again, Jesus didn't come to America, and the Garden of Eden was not in upstate New York, anything like that. And when you're reading the Bible, it centers around that area right there. And notice, okay, that Africa is to the south, Europe is to the north and to the west, and then Asia is to the east. So as you can see, the Mediterranean Sea is connected to three continents, those three continents, and all of those areas around the sea. They, again, they claim the Mediterranean for their own. I mean, you ask somebody, you know, hey, where's Algeria? Well, it's on the Mediterranean Sea. Well, where's Italy? It's on the Mediterranean Sea. Well, what about Turkey? Mediterranean Sea. Spain? Mediterranean. Israel? Near the Mediterranean Sea. Rome? Mediterranean Sea. Greece? Mediterranean. So Africa, Europe, and Asia, they're all on the Mediterranean Sea. And we know that the Antichrist has a connection to these three continents, just like the Mediterranean Sea does. Now, I want you to notice what John says at the beginning of verse 2. So look at verse 2 in your Bible. He says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, we're going to go into this whole animal thing after Thanksgiving, okay? But I want you to notice there that the Antichrist has feet that are like the feet of a bear. He has the mouth that is like the mouth of a lion. And of course, we know that the dragon is Satan, who is the one who gave him his power, okay? But notice that the beast himself is described as being what animal? A leopard. Okay, now John did not just go to the big book of animals and flip through and say, hey, you know, just this one looks cool, you know, just so he could have something in there. As I said before, every word of God was very much put there for a purpose. And it is very intentional. And the intention for using the word leopard is so that we would think of a leopard. See? You guys thought that this was like was deep stuff. It was not that. Yeah. Here's this animal who's very beautiful, but he's actually a really strong and a fierce, and he is a deadly animal. Okay, he's also a beast of mixed up colors. He's yellow and brown and white and black. And you know what? We live in a world of mixed up nationalities and colors. Every single one of us. We've got a little bit different pigment to our skin. And that's because I said last week, we all come from different ethnicities. My Italian, Mexican, German, French ancestry has lended to the color of my skin. And the three continents connected to the Antichrist and the Mediterranean, they couldn't have people looked any more different. And that's because the surrounding the sea are the three continents that the world's three major races originated after the flood. Now, I'm not asking you to stereotype anybody, okay? Because God loves all of the people of the world. You guys know the song? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. Jesus loves all the people of every color of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, but I want you to think of what the people look like who come from Africa. You can think of Denny Nuagaba, who was here not long ago. Now, I want you to think of what the people look like who come from Asia. I want you to think of what the people look like who come from Europe. They all look very, very different because those three continents just happen to be where Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, went to after the flood to replenish the earth. Ham went to the regions of Africa. Shem went to the regions of Asia. Japheth went to Europe, okay? And they all represent the three major races on this planet. And in the same way that the Antichrist family heritage is connected to the areas surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, the Antichrist is a man who is able to perfectly represent all three races found in the continents that are surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. So the animal that God chose to liken this incarnation of Satan on the earth to is a leopard. He's an animal of mixed up colors, okay? And as you can see, he's full of spots. Okay, now, I want you to think of the animal that God chose to liken his own incarnation on this earth to in the person of Jesus Christ. It was a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. John chapter 1 verse 29 says, the next day John the Baptist, he seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, John the Baptist understood that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Lamb of God, that the Lamb that God himself sacrificed in Genesis chapter 3 to make clothes for Adam and Eve after they had rebelled and sinned against God. John the Baptist, he understood that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb from Exodus chapter 12. He understood that he's the fulfillment of the lamb to the slaughter that you read about in Isaiah chapter 53. So yes, Jesus is the Lamb of God. But I love how God does things in his word. Okay, so you see, so we would not miss the contrast between the Antichrist and the real Christ. I want you to see what 1 Peter 1:19 says about Jesus, the Lamb of God. Peter says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And just in case you don't know this already, anytime you go to the Bible and you find anything in the Bible that has spots or a spot on it, leprosy, whatever it is, it's always in reference to something that is evil, something that is bad, something that is sinful, or something that is negative. Every time. You see, the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seen in the Bible as an animal that is pure. He's white and he doesn't have any spots at all, in contrast to the Christ of Satan, the Antichrist. He's seen as an animal that has spots all over him. So Satan may have his spotted leopard, but God has his spotless lamb. Amen. And we ought to be thankful for that. So it's worth noting that the first time that we see the word leopard in the Bible, okay, it's associated with mountains. Solomon chapter 4, verse 8 talks about the mountains of the lepers. All right. So the Antichrist arises out of the sea, the Mediterranean. And he is connected to Asia, to Europe, and to Africa, as pictured in a leopard. He is of a composite nationality and race. But I want you to see something else about the family lineage of the Antichrist that is very key to you understanding how this whole passage fits together. And if you don't understand this, if you don't get this, you're never going to understand the Antichrist, and you're never going to understand Revelation 13. And that is that he is both a real and a representative person. Now, I have to tell you that if you do not listen really intently for pretty much the next rest of the message, you're probably going to get really lost, okay? So you're going to have to work with me. Now, normally when I say that, somebody will come up to me afterwards, because you guys are really smart, and you'll be like, that was like cake. What are you talking about? That wasn't hard at all. And then it'll be the things that I think are like, man, they're never going to get this. And you're like, oh, yeah. Everybody's like, yeah, I got this. Okay, so I don't know. Okay, but you just listen really intently, all right? So look at what John says in verse 1 again, chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, heads in the Bible always represent authority as being the head of something. And horns in the Bible represent power. So we know that this beast is going to be large and in charge, because he's quite willing, and he's quite willing to be let that known, because he is let by the name of, he just puts it out there, the name of blasphemy. That word blasphemy means to speak evil of God and or to exalt yourself above God. It is putting yourself or the devil in God's place, and we know that that's exactly what the devil's always wanted to do. And he's like, I'm just going to be out there with that and let people know, okay? But you also need to realize that the Antichrist is both a king and a kingdom. It's both a king and a kingdom, or he's both an emperor and an empire. Now, God is an orderly God. He is a very patterned God, and through his word, God, he works through patterns as you're studying the Bible. And when God refers to beasts in the Bible in terms of prophecy, They are always representative of kings and kingdoms. When God is talking about prophecy in his word, when it comes to beasts, they're always representative of kings and kingdoms. Now, I want to take you back to Daniel chapter 7. It'll help if you turn there. Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel 7, Daniel gets a vision of the same beast that John is seeing here in Revelation 13. Now, in Daniel's prophecy, he sees four beasts. And it is the fourth beast that he sees that is the same beast that John is describing here in Revelation 13. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. He says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, so now obviously this is the 10-horned beast that John is seeing in Revelation 13. But I want you to see how God uses beasts in the Bible to refer to both kings and kingdoms. So look at verse 17. He says, "These great beasts, which are four what?
Kings,
which shall rise out of the earth." So the beasts are four kings. Now keep going down to verse 23. He says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." So beasts in the Bible, when you're dealing with prophecy, they refer to both kings and kingdoms. Okay, so now, if we come into Revelation chapter 13 knowing that God has already established that pattern, it's going to help you understand what's happening. There's another pattern that's very closely related to this one, and so you need to understand this one too, and that is that many times in the Bible you find that God will refer to a kingdom by referring to a king, and the opposite is true. He will refer to a king by referring to a kingdom. Now understand, okay, this is the exact same way that we talk sometimes. You know, we'll be in one sense sentence talking about World War II and the war that we had against Hitler, and then in just a little bit later in the conversation, we'll be talking about this war that we had against Nazi Germany. Okay, and so we make them synonymous with one another. So when you're talking about Hitler, you're talking about Nazi Germany. When you're talking about Nazi Germany, you're talking about Hitler. Okay, again, God does the same thing. And the classic example of this is in Ezekiel chapter 27 and 28. So I'm going to ask you to turn there because this will help you to see this too. Ezekiel 27. I want you to look at verse 3. Ezekiel 27:3. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, and say, Ezekiel, and say unto the king of Tyrus. Now, Tyrus sounds like it would be somebody's first name. That is not a name, okay? It's not the name of a person. It's a kingdom. And I'll say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am perfect, I am of perfect beauty. Okay, so God is talking to a kingdom here, the kingdom of Tyrus. But in the next chapter, in the very same context, again, God says this to Ezekiel in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So now God is addressing the king of Tyrus, and he says the same thing because God uses kings and kingdoms synonymously. But then watch what happens in verse 14. So God begins to address not the king of Tyrus and not the kingdom of Tyrus, but now he begins to address the power that is working behind the kingdom and the king of Tyrus, which is none other but Satan himself. So verse Ezekiel 28:14, he says, Thou art the anointed cherub. Okay, that definitely is not the king or the kingdom. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. See, even though God is speaking to the king and the kingdom, really, this is neither the king nor the kingdom that he's addressing here. And look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Okay, so it's the same thing that we see, that we saw in chapter 27, verse 3. In chapter 28, verse 12. And now God says the same thing in chapter 28, verse 17. Okay, it's all about this beauty. It's about their hearts being lifted up, okay? And so God is addressing the power who's working behind the king and the kingdom. He uses them synonymously. We won't turn there. The same thing happens in Isaiah chapter 14. We've covered this many times. God there, he's addressing the king of Babylon. In the same context, he starts addressing the kingdom of Babylon. And then he starts to address the power who's working behind them, which we find out is none other than Lucifer, okay? So, if you got that down, now you can understand what is happening in Revelation chapter 13. The beast who arises out of the sea is going to be a real literal person who is going to set himself up as the king over all the earth, and he is going to be empowered by the dragon, Satan, as it says in verse 2 there, and in the same way that the king of Tyrus and the king of Babylon were. But even though he's a real person who's powered by Satan, the beast is also a kingdom that is led by Satan. So look at verse 1 again. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy." All right. So if you ever saw a human being who had 7 heads and 10 horns? No, me neither. So I'll answer for you. No, you have not. That would be weird, okay? Okay, so we know that John is not talking about a person here, because this beast does have 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, before I let the Bible explain to you what John is actually seeing here, let me remind you that when we came to chapter 12, we were introduced to a similar beast. And although they are definitely similar, they are also different. So look back at chapter 12, just turn a page back in your Bible, and look at verse 3. It said, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Now, the beast there in verse 3 is a great red dragon. But the beast in chapter 13, we were just told it was a leopard. And he's got the feet of the bear and the mouth of a lion. So they're different. But notice that the beast in chapter 12 there and the beast in chapter 13, they both have 7 heads and 10 horns. So although they're different, they're similar. But also notice that the beast in chapter 12 has crowns on his 7 heads, while the beast in chapter 13 has 10 crowns on his 10 horns. Not on his heads, but on his 7 heads is the name of blasphemy. Okay, now that's not an error in the Bible. What that is telling us is that these are two different beasts, and that's important because so many people think that the Antichrist and Satan are the same beast, and they're not. Although the Antichrist will eventually be incarnated by Satan. Now, they're obviously very similar, and that's because they're obviously connected. Jesus, when he was here, he said, "I and my Father are one," and when the Antichrist is here, he's pretty much going to be able to say the same thing. "I and my Father, the dragon, are one," okay? But the difference here is that the beast in chapter 12, whom we know because chapter 12, verse 9, tells us that that dragon is Satan here, he has had a location change. If you remember, back in chapter 12, Michael, the archangel, will have kicked him out of heaven, and at that time, he's going to be working on the earth. And he's going to start working through the person and the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that's why the beast in Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist, he gets his power from Satan. We see this in verse 2. "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat in great authority." Now notice that it says that the dragon, Satan, has a seat that he gives to the Antichrist. Now if you remember back when we were looking at the Lord's letters to the churches, Jesus told us about Satan's seat being on this earth when he was writing a letter to the church period of Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13 said this, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even those in Antipas." So we know that through the Antichrist, Satan is going to come in the tribulation period. He's going to walk into that newly rebuilt temple. He's going to sit on that throne in the Holy of Holies. He's going to declare himself to be God in the tribulation period. But what Jesus is saying is that Satan actually already has a seat on this earth right now. And the seat, it just happened to pop up during the Pergamos period. Now again, Pergamos is a word that means much marriage. It's the period when through Constantine, the church married paganism. See, this is a religious seat that the Satan is giving to the Antichrist here. Now the Antichrist is both a king and a kingdom. And John says this, okay, look at verse 1. He says, "All the beasts were out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Okay, now thankfully, we don't have to guess as to what this means because God has explained it to us by giving us his own commentary on it in Revelation 17. So turn there to Revelation 17. And one of these years, we're going to get to Revelation 17 and study it, possibly. The Lord doesn't come back first, okay? But for now, I just want you to see what John says in verse 7. He says, "And the angel said unto me, why does some marvel? Like, why are you freaked out, John, about like what these horns are and things like that? Okay, I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. I'll just tell you. Okay, so we don't all have to be guessing. He's just going to lay it out there for us. Okay, so this is the same beast that John saw in Revelation chapter 13. But I want you to watch the explanation of this beast in verse 8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." So, in verse 9, okay, the 7 heads are plainly revealed that they are 7 mountains. And in verse 10, it says that there are 7 kings. So, the 7 heads are 7 kings and mountains. And remember, God has already shown us that the leopard, the first time he put that word in the Bible, has had a connection with mountains. But mountains also have a connection with kings and kingdoms in the Bible. Ezekiel, when he was prophesying of the second coming, he said this, Ezekiel 37:22. He says, "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more 2 nations, neither shall they be divided into 2 kingdoms any more at all." And do you remember where it was that Satan took Jesus to show him the kingdoms of this world? Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Now, back when we studied chapter 12, and we saw the 7 heads of the great red dragon, we saw that throughout history, Satan, who is the god of this world, has controlled this world through 7 heads, or 7 kings, or 7 kingdoms. And throughout all of history, all the way up to the second coming, that's all there's ever going to be that Satan is going to use, because God's already prophesied. There's going to be 7 kingdoms and kings that the devil's going to use. And we saw that they were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now in Daniel chapter 2, there's a prophecy of these kingdoms that was given starting out at the kingdom of Babylon and then going forward into the future from there. In Daniel's time, because Israel was already in captivity to them in Babylon. But before that time, there were 2 other kingdoms that Satan used against God and against God's people. That was Assyria and Egypt. Now, obviously, we're talking about 7 kingdoms, and there's only 6 there on the list. But back in Revelation 17:10, the angel says that 5 of them are fallen. Okay, that's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. And then he says, and 1 is. And when John was writing the book of Revelation, 1 was. It was Rome. Those were the people who exiled John onto the Isle of Patmos where he could get this revelation and write it. But then the angel goes on to say that the other is not yet come. Now the one that is not yet come is going to be the 7th kingdom. Okay, that is going to be the kingdom of the beast or the Antichrist. And the angel adds in there that when his kingdom does come, he must continue a short space. In other words, the kingdom of Antichrist, it's not going to last very long before Jesus puts an end to it. Okay, now, something that we need to understand is that the Roman kingdom that existed in John's day, that 6th kingdom, was a kingdom that was never actually destroyed. And now, the other 5 kings and kingdoms were destroyed by other kings and kingdoms, but the 6th kingdom, the Roman kingdom or the Roman Empire, that was a kingdom that was never actually destroyed. What happened was because of internal corruption, it simply ceased to exist as a military or a government or a political power, but the kingdom didn't cease to totally exist. As a matter of fact, it just changed faces, and it still exists today. But instead of the Roman kingdom being a military and a government kingdom, it became a religious kingdom, right? We saw that in 315 AD. And today there are over 1.5 billion people who are in that religious power called the Roman Catholic Church. Today there are over 2 billion people on this earth who are Muslims. And then add in another billion people who call themselves Christians that are in false Christian religions and denominations and who preach a false gospel. And I'm not talking about true believers. And by the way, all of those religions, they all just happen to come from the Mediterranean Sea area. And I believe that somehow the Antichrist is going to unite these religions, where he is going to take his seat as a one world leader over a rebellious counterfeit religion that is united against God, just like the first time he tried it with the Tower of Babel. As a matter of fact, Revelation 17:5 calls it Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. And when the Antichrist comes as the seventh head to rule the world with his counterfeit religion and his one world government, he's going to have a confederacy of 10 nations or 10 kings with him. Revelation, look at verse 12, Revelation 17:12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In other words, for a short period of time, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and put it into it. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1 again. He says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast arise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Okay, so now this makes sense when we know that the Antichrist is both a real and a representative person, or both a king and a kingdom. Now, this is going to tell whether you guys got it or not, all right? So I want you to look down at verse 3. John says, and I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So, is verse 3 talking about the real person or the representative person? The answer is yes to both. You see, if the heads are kingdoms, and Revelation 17 tells us that they are, we know that five are gone. And in John's time, John said one is. Now that kingdom, it's not here today in the same capacity that it used to operate. It's as if it were wounded to death. But in the tribulation period, it's going to come back to life. And it's going to be part of the one world kingdom called Mystery Babylon. But also, we're going to see in the coming weeks that the Antichrist, the person himself, in the midst of the tribulation period, he is going to receive a wound to his head, and he is going to die, and he's going to be laying in the middle of the street, and his lifeless body will be there at the exact same time that Satan is cast out of heaven by Michael the archangel. And at that time, Satan is going to take up residence in the body of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to be raised again. And for 3.5 years, he is going to be Satan incarnate on this planet to mimic the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered on this planet as God incarnate for 3.5 years. And if you don't realize that the Antichrist is both a real and a representative person, none of that's going to make sense to you. Now, I know that was a lot. I know that this series on the Antichrist has been a lot. And we're going to take a break next week for Thanksgiving, okay? But listen, we began this message. I began this message by showing you that everything in recent history has shaken down so these prophecies could be fulfilled. And I really hope that if anything that you take with you today is that you realize that for the first time in 6,000 years of human history, right now, these prophecies can be fulfilled. Almost everything is in place for that to happen. And I believe the reason that they could be fulfilled is because in the very near future, they will be fulfilled. Okay? Almost everything is in place. Now listen, some of you are here today, and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And listen, I want to tell you, guys, the Bible is truth. It's total truth. This is not a fairy tale. This is not like the Chronicles of Narnia. I hope you understand that what human history is God is working to put his son on the throne, but the devil is working to keep him off the throne and put himself on the throne. And one place that the devil wants to sit is on the throne of your heart. He wants you to follow him. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. If you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I have to be the one who gives you the sad news is that Jesus is not on the throne of your heart. It's the devil. If you've never relinquished your life to let Jesus be the Lord of your life and put your faith and trust in him alone to save you, then I hope that you really see that this world is in a whirlwind where things are happening faster than we can keep up. Again, you look at Israel and all that's happening over there and the nations that continue to turn against them. Guys, that's prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. Guys, I hope you can see the seriousness. That God would love us so much that he would give us this book of Revelation so we could have a warning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, you could put your faith and trust in him today. If you're here today, Christian, and you can leave here and just keep going on, you know, about your normal life and say, you know what, okay, that was a good thing I learned at church. I'm going to leave it at the door and never think about it again. That's wrong, guys. God has given you his church so you could understand that we have a job to do in this world right now. Because time's running out. I can't tell you exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ can come back, but I'll tell you that it's sooner than later. If we're not going out and telling people about Jesus and trying to make our lives where it is blameless and pure and spotless for Jesus so other people can see Christ through us, listen, then you're living in sin today. And I want to invite you to make that right before our Jesus. That's who we're going to live for, because it's not going to be long before we're with him. You got to believe that. God's word is truth.